Well, welcome this morning. My name is Katie. I'm a part of our teaching team and our Mill City Kids team. Welcome again to everyone online. So glad that we can be together to share the word. Have you ever received one of those text messages from a number you don't know, and it just starts this conversation? You know, hey, I miss you. Can we talk? And you're like, what? I got one this week, and it said, hey, I'm looking for romance. It said, I like long walks. I like sunsets. I want someone, no fuss. And as my husband will attest, I was like, you got the wrong number. But sometimes we come to our Bibles, if you're a Jesus follower, in a similar way. We don't know who's written it. We don't know who the letter's from. We don't know who the sender is. We don't really know if it's for us because it's ancient. We can't quite connect those dots. And we don't know. So we think, maybe this isn't really for me. And we set it on our table and we go a week. This year, our word, we do a word of the year as a church, and our word of the year is word, where we are getting to know the word of God together and getting to know better the God of the word. And today's message is called Eat This Book. Eat This Book. You might think, that's strange. How do you eat a book? And if you're going to eat any book, why this book? We're going to answer three questions today. And the first one is, what kind of book is this? What kind of book is the Bible? Second question is, how does the Bible talk about itself? And the third question is, how do we eat it? So question number one, what kind of book is this? I have a friend who was at the supermarket not too long ago, walking through the aisles and was behind somebody who had a severe case of the hiccups. Young girl walking with her mother, he's with his family, walking through the supermarket, and he's thinking, I know how to help this person who has hiccups. Gets right behind the person. True story. She turns around. Ah! Are they gone yet? Now, when I tell you that story, what you're not thinking is, thank you. How can I apply that to my life? You're thinking, what happened? What did the mom say? What did the girl do? Was anybody else around who saw that situation? And who would do that? He's right here, by the way. Because that's what happens in a story. There's a speaker, there's a listener, there are other people who are involved, there's a context, there's a supermarket, there's all kinds of details that give you texture and color to the story, and that's what happens when we get into this book. We start to read, wait a second, who was talking? This is not just a story, this is the story. I love how Eugene Peterson, he says, it is above all a grand, epic narrative, a story. Even the Proverbs and the poems, the letters and the law, the apocalypse and the prophecy cannot be understood separated from the story. It is given to us in the form of story, intended to shape our entire lives in the story of following Jesus. When we see this as a story and not just a random text from a stranger, there's a speaker, as we learned last week. He is a speaking God. He didn't just speak once, he's speaking now. He's a speaking God, and there are listeners, that's us. There are listeners in the story. How did he speak to them then? Who was around? What was the context? We get into the story by talking back and participating. So it's different than using the Bible. The Bible isn't something to be used. It's kind of like, I want my bicycle. I just got this not long ago because now I'm a cyclist. Thank you, Lincoln. But sometimes we come to the Bible because we want to use it to give us, to let us, help us get to where we want to go. So we get the Bible and we read it, but we want it to get us somewhere faster. So maybe we need direction, maybe we do need to come to the Bible for our needs, but sometimes we treat the Bible like it's something we use, when it's in fact a story that we enter, God's story, His revelation, that we enter into. And maybe we get a motor here and we want the Bible to give us power and energy, and you're all nervous and I'm going to ride off the stage. But we can take the Bible. As I was preparing for this message, I had to stop myself and say, you know, even in my devout, sincere, well-meaning intentions, I can use the Bible. Maybe I need comfort. God always wants us to come for our needs, but the Bible isn't primarily to just meet our needs. It is God's story, His revelation, and He invites us to enter into something much bigger. It's much more like this. Take a look at this picture. It's more like Jesus is on the bike ride with us, and He says, okay, I'm going to show you something. Let's get into this sort of gnarly, you know, Lord of the Rings looking forest. And we think, man, this is a little bit mysterious, and the Bible seems kind of foreign, but if we will follow Jesus and we will stay with it, He will take us into a world much larger, thank you, Lincoln, much grander than we could even imagine. Thank you. The Bible is a revelation, and because it's revelation, because it deals with reality, it's always relevant. We got to get this idea out of our head that we need to get the Bible relevant to our lives. No. There is a reality that is much larger than all of this, and this word is the only word that explains reality as it is, as we find it in life. And we get into His revelation, and we don't just read it flatly, we dialogue. What kind of book is it? This is the story that is meant to have authority in our lives. It is His revelation that we enter into. It's a dialogue. It's a story that we ask questions with. Number two, how does the Bible speak about itself? The metaphor that we see mostly when we read the scripture is food. It talks about itself as food. Bread. I like bread. And I like bread with gluten. It's meant to be nourishing to us. And Jesus says, this book, like nothing else, will feed you and satisfy you. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he's in the Greek Isles. He's not in paradise, he's in prison. And he writes to us in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which is a revelation, in fact, it says, not of future events primarily, but it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of a person. And he says this in chapter 10. He heard the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. I have a friend who has said that the Bible is hard to read. And they shared that it's kind of like going to the gym. They said, look, I go to the gym because I know it's good for me, but it's hard. And when I read the Bible, I don't even get the same dopamine hit that I get from going to the gym. And yet God says you need to eat it. What happens to you when you're hungry? Are you pleasant to be around when you're hungry? Are you peaceful? Probably someone's hungry. Jackson is hungry. Are you peaceful? Are you hospitable? Warm and friendly? No. And that is part of the reason. One of the reasons Jesus describes this as food is because you and I need it, like we need food. And our spiritual hunger shows up. Maybe we fill our lives with activity because we want to avoid silence or reflection. Maybe we, in our career, we pursue our job because we need worth and value. We're hungry. Maybe we eat food, we have entertainment, some kind of substance, we do something because we're trying to numb. We just want some relief. We're hungry. But doing those things is like the bowl of plastic fruit. I mean, it looks shiny. It always looks shiny. The shine never wears off. But you are going to be gnawing at that thing for a long time. And you'll be hungry. But Jesus says this, when you eat this, if you'll stick with it, this will satisfy you like no food, like nothing and no one else. This will satisfy you. And as we take it in, what kind of book is the Bible? It's a story. It is the story, the revelation. It is a dialogue that we get into. How does the Bible speak about itself? It is bread. Bread we need every single day, moment by moment. And how do we eat it? How do we eat this book then? If it's what we need, God wants to meet us there at this table. How do we eat it? Well, we need a special kind of reading. Anytime you consume a book, you read the book. So we need a special kind of reading in order to eat it and be nourished by it. It's a reading that slows us down, where we go over it more than once, kind of think about it and ruminate on it. It's where we kind of throw our head back. I love this quote. Throw our head back. We lean back and think about it for a while, and it gets into our blood. That's the kind of reading we're talking about when we talk about eating this book. It's kind of like, I'd like to invite Elizabeth to come up here. This is my friend Elizabeth. She is a part of the Fort Collins Symphony Orchestra, and she's a part and a friend and a part of our church. And when you, and she's a good woman. And so when you come to the Bible, you can come at it kind of like you come to a piece of music, or if you're a musician, the way you play a piece of music. You can listen a couple of ways. So I'd love you just to listen as Elizabeth plays for us. Hold your applause. So what you just heard, the beautiful music. What you don't know is that Elizabeth has had a violin and a bow in her hand since she was about 3. And you also don't know that this was kind of hard for her. Because, not because the music or the score is difficult, but because that link that so many of us make between how we perform, how people perceive us, and how valuable we are, is a journey that Elizabeth has been on as long as she can remember, which has been inextricably linked with the strings of this instrument. And so showing up for you takes a bit of courage, and it mixes in there. What you also don't know is that piece of music is about a woman who is lost and really searching for satisfaction in all kinds of difficult and dark places, and someone risks his life to pull her out of it. So could we listen to her? I'd love you to close your eyes and listen to her play it again. we can read the scripture like a score of music and hear it flatly, or we can know more about the story and what happens to you. It pulls you in. You get pulled in. This happened to me reading Psalm 63. I read a psalm every day. If that's not a normal practice for you, I'd encourage you. It starts to shape the way you think and face life and relationships. I'm reading Psalm 63, and a few weeks ago, I couldn't go past it. I just kept reading Psalm 63. I'm still, every day, I just keep reading it again and again. I'm getting stuck there, and God's meeting me there. I want to show you, we're going to listen and eat this book together. So if you would be willing to just open your spirit and welcome the God of the revelation as we read it, he's going to pull you into the story. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, and my whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there's no water, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you're my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And when we read that, what questions come to mind? I think, why is he in the desert? And why are people trying to kill him? Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just need a Bible with some cross references. Because the very first verse we saw, let's put up that photo of if it's you version that you're watching. It says what? Highlighted in green. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. We think that's just an extra. But in Hebrew, that's like verse one. Because everybody needed to remember that this was part of the story before you sang the song. And everyone needed to remember that this is part of your story as you sing the song, because we all know what it's like to be in the desert. So we need to imagine. Hang on. Why is he in the desert? Where is this? So it takes us to 2 Samuel. This is me in my normal Bible reading. I thought, where is this happening? This is a couple of weeks ago. I go to 2 Samuel 15, and we read this. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come. We got to run, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We got to leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on up toward the desert. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot, which is a sign of shame. All the people with him covered their heads too, and they were weeping as they went up. When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. So what's happening here? We go from Psalm 63, takes us back to 2 Samuel. Now, Absalom, it says, is trying to take the king's life. Who's Absalom? It's his son. His son is trying to kill him and take the throne. If you've ever felt like you've had a parenting fail moment. And so we are imagining, what must this be like? He is weeping. He's barefoot. He's covered in ash. He's grieving. Of course he is. He's leaving the palace, going to the middle of nowhere, his past is chasing him down. Have you ever had your past chase you down? It's easy to get stuck there. For every one of us, choices we made or maybe something that's happened to us, not choices that we made. We can get stuck in our past chasing us down, and we're stuck in the desert, and we start to imagine ourselves in the story. I like how T.G. Jakes says, maybe you've gone as far as you can go by yourself. Here's David in the desert. If you don't shift directions, you're going to wreck your future running from your past. So David, what does he do? Everybody kind of stops in the desert. I've been in the desert. It's not paradise. This is hot. There's no water. This is miserable in every possible way. And yet he goes up a mountain. Not just any mountain, it says. Which mountain? The Mount of Olives. Wait a second, where have I seen this? This is just in my normal Bible reading. And then I'm reading Luke 22, and it says this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down, and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more. What's the word? Earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Here's a son of David. In an anguish moment, people wanting to take his life, betrayed by someone close to him, he goes up a mountain and he prays, not just a little bit, he prays earnestly. Would you take the mint you received when you came in? We're going to eat this mint. You're not going to bite it. And if you do, it's going to be quiet. Everyone will know. We're going to read Psalm 63. I'm going to read it over you again with a little more color, a little more texture, a little more flavor, and we're going to eat this book and let it ruminate in your story and you in this story. Okay. I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to read this. You, God, you are my God. Would you close your eyes? Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you, and my whole body longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there's no water. I've seen you. I used to see you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will still glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, even though my son is trying to take my life. I will praise you as long as I live, even though I'm about to go to the cross to give up my life. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. This is how we eat the book. We go through it slowly. This isn't for scholars or special people. This is for everyday people. That's why our weekly practice is for you to get into a Bible reading plan and start reading it with other people. Get onto a text thread. This is for us, normal, everyday people, to ruminate, to contemplate, to eat it, to let the flavor and the questions, to dialogue, to get into it. I'm reading Psalm 63. I had this experience a couple of weeks ago. This is completely embarrassing. And I made this very, like a poor judgment that cost me $724. It felt like a huge miss. This wasn't 2 years ago. This wasn't 20 years ago. This was 2 weeks ago. And I come to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 isn't about financial poor judgment. But God met me there. You don't have to be reading about the topic that's most pressing to you for God to meet you and speak to you about it. Because every time you come and you show up to this book, you're showing up to the table and Jesus ready to have a meal with you so you can eat this and be nourished and actually satisfied. So, I want to show you a text thread between a few friends and I in a city group. This is a text thread about us reading about Sarah, we were encouraged a little bit because she tried to control her circumstances and did some crazy things. One of the girls says, I wondered the same thing. Like, this girl's crazy. Maybe something my husband can relate to, especially when hormones are involved. So true. They'd have a Real Housewives show if it all went down like that today. Humanity hasn't changed much, but neither has God. His grace, his faithfulness, ready to meet us. Get into this book. Get into it with people, and you'll start to see yourself in the story. Wait, this relates to me. I'm not crazy. Eugene Peterson says it like this. If you will contemplate this book, contemplatives, that's us. Not just people who worship somewhere. And thank God for people who devote their lives in monastery or in that sort of setting. But for us who live in this setting, contemplatives, we fly off the handle. We make bad judgments. We speak out mistakenly. We regret our words. We run stoplights. Not me. Maybe you do that. We get speeding tickets. Contemplatives get depressed. We get confused. We get lost. We get fat. And sometimes we don't get it at all. Contemplation means living what we read. God's word read and heard, meditated and prayed. It is the Christian life. Nothing more, nothing less, but it is lived. That's our invitation into this book today, into this story, into this revelation. Follow Jesus. Sit down for a meal and digest it. And hopefully it gets metabolized into obedience, faithfulness, love. I'm not sure where you're at with the Bible. I know it can be easy for it to play. Thank you. I know it can be easy for it to sit like a can of baked beans on your side table or in the pantry. But God wants to get this living in your story, and you need it, and so do I. Like we need breakfast, and like we need lunch, and like we need whatever meal we're looking forward to after this, we need it. So I want to invite you, would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? Maybe this is new to you. Hearing about the Bible is new to you. I'd like to invite you, the reason you feel a stirring in your spirit, you wouldn't even call it that, but something like Sammy was saying. You may feel like I don't exactly fit, but I'm telling you, you do. You fit in God's story, and you're here because he has more for you, and that is a relationship with him. And the way that happens, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't recognize him. But to everyone who would receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but you born of God. Will you say yes to that? If that's you, just under your breath, yes. It doesn't need to be a big fanfare, just yes. Yes, Lord. It's not the only thing you and God need to talk about, but it's the beginning. In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, Jesus is talking. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And that passage isn't written to people who don't know Jesus. It's written to the church. Jesus is knocking at your door. Will you open the door and let him in? And what does it say? It says, and I will eat with you and you will eat with me. I want to pray for you and for us this year. We would open the door to the scripture and open the door to the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives and metabolize it into faith, hope, and love. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for talking to us. Thank you for wanting to have a conversation. And not just telling us directives of what to do, but you bring us into the story and you embrace all of our dysfunction into your story and you heal us through the process. I pray for everyone here that we would hear your word. We would heed it. We would have a new kind of reading, a new kind of listening that transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.